I'm going to deal with a subject, an ideology that has gained some momentum in recent decades. For years, it was considered just kind of goofy. But there's been a group that has revived it somewhat. It's called preterism. Its preterism has to do with in the past. The word preter means past, in the past. So they're thinking that all the prophecies have been fulfilled. The idea of preterism is that Jesus came in AD 70 in the form of the Roman armies destroying the temple in Jerusalem, and that all of Matthew 24 is talking about that. All of Revelation is talking about that, and there's no more prophecies that we are looking to be fulfilled in our future, okay? So, you remember in Acts 21, that group of people that we were talked about last week. Mm-hmm. How many thousands of Jews there are which believe, and they are all zealous of the law. And this is a group of people that most of Christendom today maligns. They look down on them as though these people that James was having a problem with, and I'm trying to tell them the truth, but they just won't listen. They're all zealous of the law. And so Paul, you know, this is the problem we got in Jerusalem, and so here's what we're going to have. That is the implication of modern Christendom, but that is utterly ignorant of the reality in Scripture, okay? These people here, if you wanted to know what Jesus taught and what the gospel meant and what the prophets said, how it relates, this would have been the group that you'd like to visit with.
Amen.
Okay? They were taught for 29 years by the apostles, and James was their pastor. And so to think that you understand God's program and God's way more than them is the epitome of arrogance.
Right.
So starting there, I want to talk about what they believed about the second coming of Christ. Okay, that's what we want to know. I don't care what some yo-yo on the radio, TV, or who wrote a book thinks about the second coming of Christ. Mm-hmm. I want to know what these guys believed. And so that's where we're going to find the truth. Let's go back 29 years. In Luke 19, Jesus is walking up to Jerusalem. He went from Jericho. He's heading up to Jerusalem for his triumphal entry, his last week, his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Now, on the way up there, he says, as they heard these things, he was teaching as he went. He never wasted any time. He added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Okay? What does that mean? These Jewish people had been waiting for their Messiah. Their Messiah was going to come and sit on the throne of David and be their king and subdue all nations and give Israel the peace so that they could worship him and serve him without fear all the days of their lives. And they had been waiting for God's kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. They had been praying for that. Jesus taught them to pray for that. And they knew that if anyone is the Messiah, this is it. He's going up to Jerusalem, and we're just waiting for him to exert himself and take the throne. So because they thought the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he gives a parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom, to have a coronation, and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. Okay? He delivered his servants his goods. He went off. Now, everybody in Jesus' hearing at this time understood this because there was Rome and the Roman emperor. Anybody ruling in Judea, like Herod or Philip or any of them, would go off to a higher authority to be given authority to come back and subdue and reign in their area. Jesus is using that analogy as he would go to his father and receive authority to come back and reign in Judea. Okay? So he delivered his citizens, his goods, his servants. It says in verse 14, but his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. In other words, there are these people who are trying to thwart this coronation. And so they sent messengers in this situation would be to the emperor saying, we don't want this guy, hoping to keep it from happening. Okay, this is where we are on God's calendar. This happened in AD 30. The nobleman, the Lord Jesus, left, went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He delivered us, the church, his goods. We are to occupy till he comes. Okay? Very few Bible commentators would argue with that point right there, and yet they go haywire and don't follow it through to its logical conclusion. Verse 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every a man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. What's happening here? The king is coming, and those who are his servants, occupying till he comes, are now reigning with him. Nobody can miss the obvious here. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. Okay, we'll skip over the guy that didn't do what he was supposed to do. He says, for I say unto you that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. When that's all done, then Christ is on the throne, his servants are reigning with him, and there is peace on earth. Okay? So Jesus just mapped out for us God's timeline so that the people would not think that it would immediately happen. A long journey, far away. Okay? Obviously, it takes time for these guys to occupy with these goods. Not a week, not a month. Okay? It takes time. So prior to Acts 1:1 is where we're going to go next. But prior to this, in Luke 8, Jesus in his ministry went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him. I'm saying this because I want to undergird the fact that the apostles were not ignorant of Jesus' ideas about the kingdom of God. And so instead of saying, well, those poor disciples, they never did get it. I'm sure glad we understand now. That's what most preachers, that's the attitude they have. I think I mentioned to you last week that I was looking at some blog that Titus was looking at, and somebody referred to Peter as bipolar Peter. That is so ungodly, and that person will have to stand and face God with that. You don't demean the apostles. You don't demean Moses. You don't demean the law of God. But most Bible teachers and preachers today, in order to establish their greatness and their doctrine and their denomination, they demean Moses, God's law. They demean the apostles. Because after all, they down deep inside know that those guys don't agree with me. I wouldn't want to be there. Acts 1:1. So we're going back to the fact that while Jesus was walking to Jerusalem, he gave them an idea of about the kingdom of God. We just read that, Luke 19. Prior to that, he went everywhere teaching the good tidings of the kingdom. The 12 were with him. Do you think they understood more about it than you do? They did. Now, in Acts 1, pay attention. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. He's talking there. The former treatise is Luke. We just read a portion of that in Luke 8:1. And so he's going on here. Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, burial, and resurrection, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. And what were they talking about in those 40 days? And speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying. Now, in a Jewish mind, Jewish apostles, all that had been taught, they heard him teaching. They heard what he said going up to Jerusalem. The big question is, when is all this going to actually take place? Okay? When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And most commentators shake their head like, oh, guys, you don't get it, do you? No, they did get it. The commentators don't get it. Right. Okay, they got it. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. He didn't say, guys, you don't understand the nature of the kingdom. He didn't say that. He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. And that was what they didn't know. They knew the nature of the kingdom. Okay, but you look in commentaries, listen to preachers, they want to say that the apostles didn't understand the nature of the kingdom. They want to say that the church is the kingdom of God on earth, okay? Or they want to say that the kingdom is just something in heaven, just going to heaven. But they don't understand is the kingdom had to do with the nation of Israel on this earth and the throne of David. And most people try to avoid that. It doesn't fit with their theology. Okay, you know, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. How quick can that happen? And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? Now, understand, this is the preterist's least favorite verse in the Bible, this passage right here, okay? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Does it get any plainer than that?
No.
Is the angel a liar?
No.
Okay. So they hate that verse. That did not happen in AD 70. What are these people, these Jews in Jerusalem, what are they looking for? They're looking for a kingdom with a Messiah reigning on earth and reigning on the throne of David, and the nations of the earth in subjection to him. Okay? That's obviously from the things that we've heard. Go back and look at the prophets. Go back and look at what the angel told Mary. Go back and look at what Zechariah said. We don't have time for all that today. But you can go back and line all that up and say that's the Jews, that they expected it. And we understand why they expected it. Okay? So, how did these apostles understand up to this point? We'll go to Acts 3. Very important. Acts 3:17. They've been preaching. This is after Pentecost, by the way. Okay, so if the kingdom of God is the church, then that really affects what these guys are saying here. But it's after Pentecost. The Holy Ghost has been given, and they're still preaching to the people in Jerusalem. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, talking about the crucifying your Messiah, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath by the mouth spoken by the mouth of all his prophets since the world began. Now, all the prophets since the world began had spoken about a Messiah coming and a golden day, the city wherein dwelleth righteousness, a better country. Okay, read through Hebrews 11. All of that has been the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And it says here, you need to repent now. And Jesus, God's going to send Jesus back, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Now, and Luke in his former treatise says this, Luke 1:67. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as, listen, this is Luke both times, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Okay? So Luke understood that what is happening, this promise of the Messiah, this promise of the kingdom, is what the prophets have been talking about since the world began. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, need to find out what that is, that he would grant us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. So what did Abraham look for? A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He desires a better country. It says here, where God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And then in chapter 13, 14, he says, For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. So this polis, the word city is polis, which we would say a political establishment. Obviously, they interchange the word country, the word city. We talk about the word kingdom, okay, a polity. Paul is talking about what Abraham is looking for. And then he says in chapter 13, 14, for here on this earth, in Paul's day, A.D. 64, okay, A.D. 64, here we have no continuing polity, no sustaining the sustainable arrangement. Okay, Paul, hold it. You've been establishing churches and preaching in the churches since AD 36, when Paul was converted. It's been 30 years, Paul. The churches have been established all over. And you're saying we have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. Oh, so that city wherein dwelleth righteousness, the kingdom, that better country, is not the church. It's something to come. Okay? Well, the preterists say, well, after AD 70, somehow they have this idea that after AD 70, everything was rosy for the church. It wasn't. In AD 70, the Christians in Jerusalem fled to Pella. They left everything, fled for their lives. You think it was easy living after that? Look at the Roman emperors, Nero and the ones that came after him, up to Domitian was a tyrant. Lots of persecution of the Christians in the first 300 years of Christianity. Christianity was illegal in the Roman Empire. So in Matthew 6:9, here it says, After this manner therefore pray ye, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Where he says here in Hebrews 13, 14, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. He's referring back to chapter 12 when it says, Yet once more I shake not earth, but heaven as well. In other words, it says he's going to remove those things which are shakeable. And then it says, We receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Okay, that's future. That's the city they're looking for. Let's go on. What do these people believe? They believe that Christ was coming back to judge and to reign and reward. If you take out the comma there in Acts 3:19, which there shouldn't be a comma there, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when? Why is there a comma there? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, that you might be found worthy to enter the kingdom. Okay, the times of refreshing, the times of restitution, the regeneration, the kingdom, the city, the better country, all mean the same thing. Okay, Acts 26:18. God said to Paul, I send thee to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance. Why is there a comma there? Among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Understand this. Salvation has to do with you being pardoned so you can inherit the kingdom. So you can be in the city wherein dwells righteousness. It's not just about going to heaven. There's something else going on here, okay? There's an inheritance. So in Acts 3:19, it says, when the times of refreshing should come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ. Obviously, Jesus is in heaven. He ascended. He's going to send him, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. And then in Matthew, Jesus said, you which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory. They understood all this to mean the same thing. Times of refreshing, the times of restitution, the regeneration. In other words, when God comes down, his kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. It's going to regenerate. It's going to make restitution. Now, in Matthew 25, Jesus comes back, separates the sheep from the goats, and he says to the sheep, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's the kingdom the prophets had talked about from the foundation of the world. Okay? The Jewish nation, the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, what did Jude say? Okay, we're going to look at that here for long. And right down here, Jude 14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam. Seventh from Adam. Prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, and all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, the preterist mentality would make Jude or Enoch's prophecy only refer to the flood. Right? That's a preterist mentality. Well, that happened. Then why is Jude using it? Jude's talking about future judgment. And the preterists would say, well, that all happened at the flood because Enoch was before the flood. The same thing they do with prophecies about judgment before AD 70. Well, that all happened in AD 70. It did not. Any more than Enoch, a prophecy happened at the flood. The Lord didn't come with 10,000 saints and execute judgment at the flood.
Right.
But the preterist likes to spiritualize things and say, well, spiritually he worked through this or that. Spiritually he worked through the Romans. The Roman armies was Jesus coming in the clouds. He wasn't visible, but this is what he did. He destroyed Jerusalem. And so they want to spiritualize everything. In fact, in Peter, where it talks about the elements melting with fervent heat, new heaven and new earth, they want to make heaven and earth refer to the government, the authorities, because they can find prophecies in the Old Testament where it's talking about the moon being blocked, the stars falling, and it's referring to authority structure falling. And so they say it's apocalyptic language. The problem with that, in Peter is relating it, we're going to see that later on, he's relating it to the world that was destroyed by the flood. And then he says, the worlds that now are reserved unto fire. The context is not spiritualized worlds, but real worlds, okay? So, what do the apostles teach the Gentile churches? What do the Thessalonians believe? Okay, so I think we can see that those Jews in Acts 21 would have believed in a coming Messiah whom the heaven must receive until the time of restitution, until the time of reformation, until the time of regeneration, until God's kingdom comes, the heaven's going to receive him, but you need to get ready because he's coming back and you want to be a part of the kingdom. That's what they were saying. Mm-hmm. All right? So, but we want to know, what did they teach the Gentile churches? Well, the Thessalonians were 900 miles away from Jerusalem. And consider, when the Roman armies went in and destroyed Judea and destroyed Jerusalem and the temple, 900 miles away, across the Mediterranean Sea, it didn't have any great impact on Thessalonica. All right? So, in 1 Thessalonians 1:6, he says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. Were they waiting for the Roman armies to destroy Judea?
No.
No. You say, well, Brother Mark, after Jerusalem would have been destroyed, the Jewish persecution in Thessalonica would have diminished some. But what about the imperial persecution in Thessalonica? Okay, that was a terrible thing. Go read about it.
Yeah.
Obviously, Jesus wasn't reigning, and they weren't reigning with a rod of iron over the nations of the earth. To wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The wrath to come, what's that? Is that AD 70 or Judgment Day? To the Thessalonians. What was the wrath to come? In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, the Lord make you increase and abound in love toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Oh, that must be talking about the Roman soldiers. Who were these? Okay, think about it.
Yeah.
What did Enoch say? The Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Did Enoch say something? Did the people listening to Enoch think, oh, 6,000 years from now? No. No, it sounded like it was pretty near. And when the flood happened, they probably thought, the Lord's getting us, you know? But that wasn't what Enoch was talking about. It was only a taste of God's wrath. It wasn't the ultimate end coming with the saints, all right? That didn't happen to the flood. It didn't happen at AD 70, but it's going to happen. So the preterists want to make it sound like, well, you know, if they're talking about a coming judgment and it's coming soon, that means it couldn't have been 2,000 years away. Why not? What Enoch said was 6,000 years away. The Lord cometh, he said, right? Okay, in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, what have the Thessalonians believed? What did they believe? What did the apostles teach them? And did the apostles lead them to believe something that was real? Or that they could spiritualize away at AD 70? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, those who are dead in Christ, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Does this require that some people in that generation would be alive and remain at the coming of the Lord? No, these are principles, okay? When Enoch prophesied, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment of all and convince all that are ungodly, did it have to be that that was going to happen while some of those people were still living on earth? No, it didn't have to be, okay? It says here, will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. There's going to be a resurrection of all those who have died in Christ. The resurrection of the just. All right? All of them. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. If that had happened in AD 70, Christianity would have been extinct
right on
earth. Mm-hmm. There'd be no Christians left on earth. So they want to spiritualize it and try to make it to where somehow the advancement of Christianity on earth somehow fills the bill. It does not. If I'd have been a Thessalonian, I'd have said, that's not what you told me. I was expecting what you said. Okay, so the Romans have... We hear 900 miles away that the Romans have gone in and destroyed the temple, destroyed the Jewish polity, and all that. And so now we're supposed to believe that what you told us came to pass. Help us.
Yeah.
1 Thessalonians 5:1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Okay, we want to know about these times and seasons. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. Oh, that must be talking about Jerusalem. The problem is, okay, the Syrian governor besieged Jerusalem, then he withdrew. About a year later, Titus besieges Jerusalem in AD 66. It was on AD 70 at Passover. AD 66 is when the war began. The Jewish zealots took over the fortress of Antonia, and then the Syrian governor came down, besieged the city, left. But in this whole time, but from AD 66 to AD 70, things are heating up, all right? And then in AD 70 at Passover, Titus besieges the city, and by Tishbeav, the 9th of Av, it is broken up and destroyed, or begins being destroyed. So, okay, could this be talking about them? Well, did it come as a thief in the night? Well, not the way the trumpet sounding is going to be, that's for sure. But he says, but ye brethren are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. What did it have to do with them? How would it overtake them as a thief in the night when it's in 900 miles away? Ye are all children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they want to try to make that the Roman armies conquering Judea. Sorry. If I told somebody that and it really meant that much different of a thing, they'd say I lied. Who will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. Are those the ones fleeing for their life to Pella, trying to eke out a living in Arabia? And be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 2:1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. Remember, 900 miles away. Okay? What's that got to do with the Romans destroying Jerusalem? Our gathering together unto him. That refers back to what he told them in 1 Thessalonians 4. That ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is immediately at hand. You know, it's here. That's what that word means. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. There's going to become a great moral decline, a great apostasy is the word there, and the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. There was no one person who ever did that in Jerusalem in AD 70, okay? Nor would it have affected these people, nor were they gathered to the Lord because of it. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. There's something holding back the spirit of Antichrist, and he will not be revealed until his time. And the parousia, the coming of the Lord, will not happen before that happens, is what he's telling them, okay? For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now hindereth will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Wherefore he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now, he is talking to them about maintaining their Christian faith because there's going to be coming up a great apostasy. There's going to rise up a great wickedness. The devil's going to gain ascendancy through world leaders. And then the Lord returning is going to consume them and destroy them and set up his kingdom. Try to fit that in AD 70. The fact that it doesn't fit, and it definitely wouldn't have convinced the Thessalonians, means that it's still coming because it hasn't happened yet. Corinth was about 800 miles from Jerusalem, and this is what he said to Corinth. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now he's talking to Gentile Christians, okay, in these Gentile lands. He's not talking about something that is really only pertinent to Jerusalem and Judea, okay? So listen up. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. As in Adam, that includes Gentiles and Jews. Even so in Christ, that would include all believing Gentiles and Jews. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So remember we said before, at the coming of Christ, we're expecting the resurrection of the just. All right? Then cometh the end. Okay, this is after Christ has reigned on earth. He shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Now, down in verse 49, Paul goes into a more exact description of what it's going to be like when the dead in Christ rise and we which are alive and remain are caught up together. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Oh, so this is going to be a kingdom that's going to be reigned over by immortal people. Mm-hmm. People resurrected from the dead. We, which are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds. We become immortal at that moment. And when we come back with Christ to reign on the planet, the saints will be immortal. All right? So he's going to explain to us, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That blows the idea that the church is the kingdom, right? Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep or die, but we shall all be changed. Same thing he said to the Thessalonians. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We'll be caught up together, but we will be changed. Mm-hmm. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Where was the resurrection of the saints in AD 70? Where was the rapture in AD 70? Okay, so let's answer a few preterist questions from their own documents, okay? We've got a couple questions from them. Why did Jesus frequently insist that his parousia, his second coming, and indeed the fulfillment of all prophecy, would be fulfilled while those living in the first century were still alive? That's like saying, Brother Jesse, did you stop beating your wife? When are you going to stop beating your wife? That's a loaded question.
Yes.
Okay? That's a question. It's also an accusation.
Right.
It's a question built on assumption.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? The fact is, Jesus did not insist on that.
Right.
There were things that he spoke about, and he said, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Okay? At one time he said, some of you standing here will not taste of death till you see the Son of Man come in power. But we know that was fulfilled on the Mount of Transfiguration. Right. Anybody with half an ounce of sense knows that. And those who read what Peter said, Peter actually said that. Right. Yep. We were eyewitnesses of the power and coming of the Lord on the Holy Mount. Mm-hmm. All right, he says it. There's no debate there. So Jesus did not insist on that. Luke 19 is clear there, right? In Luke 21, he says, and when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them which are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Oh, the preterist says, see, does all things mean all things? It means all things pertaining to this. Okay? It doesn't mean everything that's ever been written will be fulfilled, because he's gonna show us that in just a second. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And everything written about that is going to be fulfilled there. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. That happened in AD 70. That's what he was talking about. Okay? And Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Did that end in 1967? Jerusalem was trodden down to the Gentiles until 1967. Mm-hmm. Okay? So, Jesus' very words, he said that everything written may be fulfilled. His very words were not fulfilled by AD 70.
Right.
In AD 67, Paul writes to Timothy and says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, we know that in Paul's mind, that means reign as immortals. Okay, we've already seen that. He says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And then he died a martyr. Paul did in 67, and Timothy died a martyr in 97. Was Timothy reigning when he died? Timothy was in Asia Minor, which is Turkey. AD 70 did not affect him. He was the bishop of Ephesus for many, many years, and eventually was killed there as a martyr. So was Paul talking about that? No. He said we. The preterists want to say, well, the apostles are reigning through their scriptures. They're reigning over the churches. Sorry, but that's not with a rod of iron, and that's not over the nations. Mm-hmm. Okay, you're trying to accommodate, trying to make the scripture fit in your little box because you're an unbeliever.
Right.
2 Peter 3:1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both, which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last day scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? Okay, written around AD 67. It would have been really easy to say, hey guys, the war has already begun. The Jewish war began in 66. Okay? He could have easily answered the scoffer, just tell him, wait a couple years, guys. No, what does he do? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And Peter says in verse 5, chapter 3, verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. We're talking about literal earth and literal heavens, yes. Whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Okay, now they want to say that all the destruction talked about that we're going to read here in a minute is just talking about the fall of the political power, the fall of the ecclesiastical power, and that the new heaven and new earth are just the same as us being new creatures in Christ. Okay, so there's a new economy now, and they try to make that all fit. The problem is, Peter is obviously talking about what happened at the flood. The heaven, the world that then was perished. He's not talking about economic structure, okay? So, with what does Peter answer the scoffers in AD 67? Does he say, wait 3 years? No, he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years. Why are we talking about 1,000 years when AD 70 is only 3 years away and the war has already begun? Why are we talking about 1,000 years? Does that answer the scoffers? Hey guys, you know, a day with the Lord is like 1,000 years. The scoffers are saying, where's the promise of his coming? If AD 70 was the coming, this is not appropriate. One day is with the Lord is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as preterist men count slackness. Right? Mm-hmm. As scoffers count slackness. But his longsuffering to us, we're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth and also the works that are therein shall be burned up. He's referring to the same heaven and earth that he talked about in verse 5 through 7. We're not talking about political structure. We're not talking about ecclesiastical structure. Okay? Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in Turkey? Okay? In all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the Jewish polity will fall. Where the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the people in Turkey are supposed to say, okay, when Jerusalem's destroyed, now we're there. Really? Talk about a letdown. Mm-hmm. Talk about disappointment. Another preterist question. Now, I want to say a lot of preterism and their goofiness is a reaction to the future seven-year tribulation goofiness. That all of Revelation is talking about some seven-year period in the future. No, that's also about as goofy. Mm-hmm. All right? The book of Revelation is mapping out God's program through the church age and the final judgment, the kingdom of Christ, the final judgment, and eternity. It's mapping out the whole thing. So some of it did start in the first century. Some of it, and you go to Revelation 12, is talking about the birth of Christ. The woman was Israel, birthed the Messiah. The devil wanted to destroy him. He was caught up to heaven. Okay. Yeah, that was the beginning of the first century. In fact, the birth of Christ was B.C. 5. So, it says here, in the book of Revelation, if the book of Revelation is for us today, why would John write to the seven churches if it had nothing to do with them? And they're assuming we're talking about the seven-year tribulation period in the future. Why would John torture these first century Christians with impossible and intricate symbolic labyrinths that applied only to people 2,000 years later? Why does Revelation say some 30 times that the events must be fulfilled soon? I've got a question for them. Being that John primarily ministered to Jews, why wasn't John in Judea? And why wasn't he writing to the people in Judea? Because according to the preterist, Revelation had to have been written AD 65. Why would John write to seven churches in Asia? And why would John be in Asia?
Good question.
Okay? Why isn't he writing to the churches in Judea if it's all going to happen there? Some things did happen soon. But Jesus didn't say, I come soon. He said, I come quickly. Mm-hmm. There's a big difference there. All right? All scripture is written by apostolic oversight. Obviously, if John was going to write to people 2,000 years later, he had to do it while he was alive. Right? Okay. The message to the seven churches concerned the church age. The seven churches and Gentile lands is symbolic. All right? So John is writing to seven churches. There, by the way, there were more churches in Asia at that time. Seven is symbolic. All right? And the problems they had are symbolic. They're some of the general lineup of problems that all churches have suffered and had through the ages. Okay? Why did God speak to Abraham about Christ who didn't come for 2,000 years? many things in Revelation did happen soon. Okay? So I must say that to some degree, I'm a partial preterist. I do not believe that everything in Matthew 24 refers to a seven-year tribulation in the future. A lot of what was said in Matthew 24 does refer to AD 70, but not all of it.
Right.
All right? And I showed you that in Luke, where he said, but Jerusalem should be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Obviously, that's after AD 70.
Right.
So, number 13, a preterist question. Why does Hebrews 10:37 say that in a very is there twice in the Greek, little while, Jesus would return and not delay? Were the writer of Hebrews and the other biblical writers that expressed the same false prophets? No, actually, you got to look at the fact that Paul is quoting Habakkuk. Remember we talked about that? The reason Paul said that is he's quoting Habakkuk, and he's quoting the principle that God gave Habakkuk. All right? The principle was the vision is going to come. If it tarries, wait for it, because it will not tarry. It will come soon. All right? And obviously, some of that had to do with things way out in the future for Habakkuk. The idea was the just shall live by his faith. Don't lose faith in God's word. Don't draw back, but live by faith. So he's quoting Habakkuk, but look at the other examples that Paul gives of the same promise, the same patient waiting, the same faith. Hebrews 6:11. We desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, but he did not obtain the fulfillment. He obtained a son, but the fact that he would be heir of the world, the fact that he'd be multiplied as the stars of heaven, he did not receive. Okay? We find here in Hebrews 11:9 that says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. How long did Abraham wait for that? So Paul is using this as an illustration of us waiting for his son from heaven, us waiting for the coming of the Lord, all right? These all died in faith, not having received the promises. Abraham did not receive the promise. He received the son, which was the beginning, but he died in faith, not having received the fulfillment. But it says here, having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them. Why is Paul telling us this if Jesus is going to come in 3 years? This is AD 64. He's exhorting the people in Judea. This was written to people in Judea in AD 64. You remember the Zealots took over the city in 66, and then it was destroyed in 70. So in 64, he's writing to them, to not lose faith. He that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. And they say, see, it had to have been soon. But look at his other examples with Abraham, with the multiplying of the seed. He prepared for them a city. They looked for that city. They embraced it. They saw it afar off. Why is Paul saying all this? Mm-hmm. If it's 3 years away. Same reason Peter said, a day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. Because they understood it wasn't 3 years away. Okay? Next one. The preterist position completely depends on Revelation being written in AD 65. Understand, our position does not depend on a late date or an early date. All it depends on is what he's talking about in the book. Whether he wrote it in 65 or 95, which is where we believe he wrote it, doesn't change our case. But their case depends on Revelation being written in 65. They want to say that John was exiled to Patmos by Nero. There's multitudes of problems with that. But I'm going to give you just a few things here. We could spend a whole sermon on that one point. Irenaeus, as it's properly spoken, received his historical data about the date of Revelation directly from Polycarp, the bishop of Smyrna, who was one of the seven churches. And he was bishop about the time that this was written there. And Polycarp was a direct disciple of John, the author of Revelation. Therefore, Irenaeus, his testimony is weighty. It's worth something, okay? In his book, Against Heresies, Irenaeus writes about the identity of the beast. Had it been necessary to announce his name clearly at the present time, it would have been stated by the one who saw the revelation, for it was seen not long ago, but nearly in our own time, at the end of Domitian's reign. All right? So there's a number of translations of Eusebius, but Eusebius preserved Irenaeus' words in the original Greek that he wrote. And it's obvious that Irenaeus is saying that John, the revelation, the apocalypse, was seen at the end of Domitian's reign, AD 95, likely. Because when Domitian died, the Roman Senate recalled a lot of the people that Domitian had exiled. Domitian was known for exiling people for religious controversy. People that were against his paganism. He exiled a lot of people. And there are those historians who say, prior to that, exile was not used. Nero beheaded Paul, and if tradition is right, Nero crucified Peter. Why would he exile John? Okay? Domitian was known for exiling people, and then after he died, many people were recalled that he had exiled. He was assassinated in 96. Clement of Alexandria also agrees that John was exiled to Patmos by Domitian and returned after Domitian's death. The early historians Eusebius and Jerome, with the information they had, said the same thing. Victorinus in AD 304, the earliest surviving commentary on the book of Revelation, said that when John said these things, he was in the Isle of Patmos, condemned to the labor of the mines by Caesar Domitian. There he saw the apocalypse, and when grown old, he thought that he should at length receive his acquittance by suffering. Domitian being killed, all his judgments were discharged, and John being dismissed from the mines, thus subsequently delivered the same apocalypse which he had received from God. Now, there is a lot of internal and external evidence as to why the book of Revelation was likely written in AD 95. All right? If it was written earlier, they have a little more to squawk about, but it doesn't change our position because we can still go back to what we've already covered today and see what they were actually looking for and see how AD 70 didn't do it.
Right.
Nor does AD 70 fulfill Revelation. All right? Okay. But the preterists get desperate. And so here's a couple questions that I found somewhat humorous. If Jesus, now understand, I had a list of 20 questions that they put together. I'm just telling you the questions they said. I'm not making up questions. These are their questions, okay? If Jesus was going to return literally and physically, Acts 1:11, which they don't like, why do we read that his ascension was hidden from view by a cloud? See, they want to believe that his return was invisible, that people couldn't see it, it was spiritualized. So they wanted to make, where it says, this same Jesus shall so come in like manner. They say, well, he was hidden by a cloud. Was that cloud on the ground? This is what's hilarious. How low do you guys think that cloud was? It says here, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And it says in verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up. The cloud was not on the ground.
Right.
I mean, come on, that's really, you're really trying, guys. Number two, if heaven and earth have not yet passed away, which I told you, they want to say heaven and earth is Judaism and Israel, the political structure there. If heaven and earth have not yet passed away, does that mean that every jot and tittle of the law is still in effect? And they would ask that question, assuming that we're going to say, oh, well, I would just say, yeah. Just like Jesus said. He said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. So the ceremonial law was fulfilled, and God put a stop to that. But the rest of the law is not fulfilled. The Bible says in Romans 8:4, the righteousness of the law is to be being fulfilled in us, all right, in the church. So it's like, come on, guys, that's really lame. Number three, if the New Jerusalem is a future physical location, how is it possible that the Hebrews in the first century were already there? This is really stretching it, okay? Let me read to you what they're talking about. In Hebrews 12, it says, but ye are not come unto Mount, it says here in verse 18, for ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor into blackness and darkness and tempest. Okay, that's Sinai. Then in verse 22 it says, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, to heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not, who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. All right, the idea, he's comparing the old covenant with the new covenant. But do they forget what Paul said on the very next chapter? Okay. In chapter 12 yet, in verse 26, it goes on to say, after it says, if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things which are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom, that's the New Jerusalem, okay, which cannot be moved, cannot be shaken, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. Paul goes on then in chapter 13 and says, let us therefore go therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. If they had just read the rest of the chapter instead of jumping on this, they would have seen that he's comparing Mount Sinai with Mount Zion, okay? The old covenant with the new covenant, the earthly priesthood with the heavenly priesthood. But he's not saying that these Christians in Judea in AD 64 were in the New Jerusalem simply because they were in the new covenant. All right? That's absurd. Paul says, here we have no continuing city. He said that's the same people. We seek one to come. Okay, Paul, were you in the new covenant already? Yes. Is the new covenant the New Jerusalem? Only in type. But the new covenant is only in type because we're talking heavenly priesthood, earthly priesthood. All right? So the new covenant is all those things that he said, but we're talking heavenly. We're not talking about his kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That hasn't happened yet. So our goal and our desire is to know what those believers in Acts 21 believed. I want to know what the Thessalonians were looking for. I want to know what the Corinthians were looking for. Obviously, if you were a Thessalonian in AD 75, and they said, well, that's already happened, you would lose faith in the Apostle Paul. Okay? If you were in Corinth, and they said, well, that's already taken place, you'd say, what? If you told the Jews who fled to Pella, congratulations, now you're in the kingdom of Messiah, all scriptures fulfilled, they'd say, what? You got to be kidding me. We're still looking for that city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Paul said, here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And you're telling me this is it? No. No, we're still seeking one to come.
Amen.
There are some other questions they put forth. One of them, thinking that the Great Commission was fulfilled just because that Paul said the gospel has been preached in all the world. We could go into that and show how absurd that is. Okay? As though the Great Commission had nothing to do with succeeding generations. And that would leave us without a commission at all. So basically, if it was up to them, AD 70, Christianity, all the true Christians, all the true believers were gone. And then we kind of started over with nothing. And yet, hold it, guys. I thought we were in the New Jerusalem. But what about all those people that left?
Mm-hmm.
They've got insurmountable problems with their ideology. There's probably degrees of partial preterism, okay? But I do understand that Matthew 24, Luke 21, we're not talking about some 7-year tribulation in the future. That's nonsense. But we're also not talking about AD 70. That's bigger nonsense, okay? What's talked about in Luke 21, Matthew 24, Revelation, some of it has happened. And some of it in our day, we can look back and see the seven churches of Revelation, a lot of the things that happened there. We can see things, beasts rising and falling and so forth. A lot of that's happened by now too. So, yeah, to say that it's all a literal 7-year period in the future is kind of nutty. To say that it's all happened in AD 70 is nutty. There's a much better approach to these things. And I want to believe, and I'm going to be looking for what the people in Acts were looking for, Acts 21. I want to be looking for what the Thessalonians were looking for. As far as how much revelation has been fulfilled and how much is left to go and where exactly we're at, all I know is I'm going to keep occupying till he comes. Amen? And when he comes, he'll take care of the rest. But I'm going to occupy, I'm going to take his goods that he delivered, and I want his pound to gain 10 pounds, and I'm still looking for him to come back and set things straight and take up his throne. Let's stand together. Any questions or thoughts?
In 2 Timothy chapter 2,
when about was 2 Timothy written?
2 Timothy was written after AD 64, between AD 64 and AD 67.
And you say Titus believed that the resurrection would have happened in AD 70 then?
AD 70.
Because it seems sounds like in Paul's
it's all
day,
spiritualized.
In Paul's day, there was already those saying the resurrection was past, and they were throwing the faith of some.
Right.
And
they were preterists.
So those who say that it happened a few years after that, I think the devil is still working on the same scheme.
Right. The preterists of today are saying the resurrection is already passed and overthrow the faith of some. Those were preterists, same spirit, saying the same thing today.
Because the apostles and the word of God says, watch and be sober. The day of the Lord's coming. Something to look forward to. The devil gets his crowd in there to try to rip that away and overthrow faith.